St. John chapter 14, verse the first. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. The sacred, inspired terminology of this text and of these chapters indicates the amazing oneness of the heart of Jesus Christ and all his beloved people. And consequently, we may adapt the language in the hymnal, his tender, loving heart, and I will add, feels for them in distress. Now it is quite obvious that the disciples were on an unprecedented scale troubled. Their hearts were troubled. Troubled because they were about to lose, and the impact of this had well permeated their spirits. They were about to lose something that was very precious to them. Even the physical or bodily presence of their beloved Savior of unparalleled worth and beauty and glory and preciousness. They were troubled because, and I did indicate this very briefly this morning, they commenced to feel that when he went away, they would feel exposed and desolate and deserted, like one whose comfort's gone. They were troubled about the unknown way, the future. And so we have here a compound of trouble and fear that was active, very active, turbulent in their breast. And so let me suggest to you immediately this wonderful heart, human heart of our beloved Savior, who knew what it was to experience pain and distress and sorrow and temptation and felt desertion. This beloved Savior, his heart melted and poured out to them a wondrous river of divine consolation and comfort and peace to soothe them, to dissipate their fears, and to graciously instruct them in their future and concerning the issue and concerning his divine will thereunto. What a wonderful thing it is for you and for the unworthy preacher to have a friend in heaven, an eternal friend, a friend who feels for us in our distress, who knows what sore temptation means, for he has felt the shame and an unparalleled measure of divine compassion flowing from his loving heart. Then, I want to bring it before you in this way. Because of his great love to his dear disciples, it was not his pleasure that they should be so troubled. He says, let not your heart be troubled. And I'm going to work this out with you. You who are wise. It is certainly not the pleasure of our Saviour that we should be so excessively troubled. That is, I'm speaking of those who know him and are in union with him. And why? Because there's no depth to it. You may say, but I'm troubled and it seems deep. I know. But what I mean is this. There's no depth in it in this sense. If the Lord has atoned for your sins and redeemed you so that you're his, love is in the vessel. You have the victory. You have a Father who cares for you and loves you and has exhorted you to cast all your care upon him, for he careth for you, and every trial must work for God. So there's no profound depth in this. It will issue in joy. I hope that teaching you may be favored to assimilate. There's no depth in this. Why should the people of God be so troubled? Why should the children of a king, go mourning all their days? Why should they? Why should they be so over anxious and distracted and perturbed when Jesus holds the helm and guides the ship? Why should they be so, to use dear Suki's word, intoxicated when their times are in the hand of the Lord? Now I'm sure you can see the point. You see, with the wicked, there's depth in trouble. There's an everlasting death, because their sins have not been put away, because there's no love, because the Lord has not made atonement for their sins. There is an eternal debt in their trouble. Not only will there be an experience of trouble here, and that with a curse in it, but it is that which is really a taste of his wrath and displeasure and eternal frown and indignation. Whereas with the people of God, there's no depth in it because there's love in it. Because your Father's hand prepares the cup. Sweet hymn 70. Thrice comfortable hope that calms my stormy breast. Let not your heart be troubled. This calms my stormy breast. My Father's hand prepares the cup. See, my Father, let not your heart be troubled. My Father's hand prepares the cup, and what he wills is best. And so, let me just postulate this. It is not the Lord's pleasure that his people should be so constantly troubles, that is, with this hyper-anxiety and with this servile fear, and often craven fear too, or a mixture of both. It's not his pleasure. And so he says to them, let not your heart be troubled. It's a wonderful word, isn't it? I endeavoured to make it out this morning in the discourse that there is an eternal foundation to this. Let not your heart be troubled. It rests on a solid base, a glorious foundation. What? The boundless, ineffable, immutable love of God. His grace, the covenant of His grace, the counsel of peace, and the glorious, accomplished, priestly work of atonement of our great High Priest, sin expiated, a righteousness wrought, the perfection of His obedience to the moral law, and sanctified as we are by His pure body, it rests on an eternal foundation. Let not your heart be troubled. Just this word to you who are wise. You know, if you've got any sweet living hope in a dear Redeemer that your sins are forgiven, then let not your heart be troubled. What is there to be troubled about? I know that if you take an entirely different view of the subject of trouble, there is a lot to be troubled about. But I mean in reference to your eternal standing. Let not your heart be troubled. Let it not be so over-anxious and distracted. If the Lord has forgiven your sin, what have you really to be troubled about? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is Christ that died, yea, rather that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also liveth to make intercession for us. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? See, and then he goes on in that masterful chapter, you know, what shall separate us? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? So, is there anything can separate you from the love of Christ? Nothing. And I'm so glad that we have those little sections there. Things present, nor things to come. But look, things present, nor things to come. Nothing can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So, let not your heart be troubled. If this could be severed, if you could be severed from Him, then you'd have reason to be troubled, but nothing can ever sever you from Him. So, let not your heart be troubled. This word, let not your heart be troubled, does not mean that you can slide into an unexercised place, not exercised or concerned about anything. It doesn't mean that at all. But it does mean to remove from you that which is so painful and grievous and distressing and distracting. Let not your heart be troubled. Really, if you come to look at it, you will see in the deduction that if we have union with the Lord Jesus, that our whole life should display His glory and His character. And it certainly does not display His glory if we profess to be the children of God and have good and blessed proof of it, and then we live in a condition of hyper-anxiety. I mean, after all, whether it's in the office or the shop or the hospital or the farm or whatever it is, if there are those who well know your profession of the name of the Lord Jesus, and you're in this state of tension all the time. They might say to you one day, but I thought you believed in God. I thought you believed in the Lord Jesus. I thought that you were a praying man, and yet you're the most nervous and distracted of all. Well, it wouldn't bring any glory to God, would it? Now he says, let not your heart be troubled. What a kind, compassionate, loving God he is. To look down upon a company of poor sinners who well know they deserve hell, and yet through grace they've been called and blessed, and he says to them, let not your heart be troubled. And if you said to me, well, what is the scope of it? I gave you that this morning. It is plenary. It covers everything. Life and time and death. Everything that ever concerns you. Let not your heart be troubled. There is a demonstration somewhat of this in the case of Mary and Martha. Poor Martha was left to serve alone, Mary was so drawn to the Lord Jesus and so completely subconscious, I suppose, in relation to everything on this earth. Martha was angry. She was very disturbed by all this. The best word to use, I think, concerning Mary is that the love of Christ had incapacitated her for mundane things. She couldn't concentrate on the pots and pans and whatnot, although obviously Martha wished to serve the best meal she possibly could for the Saviour. Dear Martha, dear Mary. But there she was in such a state. I suppose you get into a state sometimes. And the Lord dealt with it in a very wonderful way. He said to her, Martha, no doubt that did it without anything else. Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things. Careful. That means over-anxious, over-anxious. And troubled means distracted. Where the mind gets to such a degree, into such a state, and it is such a degree of distraction you just feel that perhaps your mind will lose its equilibrium and become unbalanced, distracted. He said, thou art careful and troubled about many things. But you know, these things are not profitable. They're not salvation, are they? But he said, one thing is needful. And Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. See how the Lord is speaking to us. So, let not your heart be troubled. It's a good word, isn't it? It's a word calculated with all the influence divine of the Spirit and the power of God to completely deliver your soul. If the Lord says that to you today with his sovereign, almighty, efficacious power, yeah, it will mean you'll be absolutely delivered from what you're in, all you're in, all your fears, all your trouble, and not only so, it will be a wonderful word to the end of your days. It's not only for February 1981, it is for your days to the end. Let not your heart be troubled. And then I believe that we plainly see in the second clause the foundation for this and the method divine in it. As to how we are to enjoy it. What is it? Really, this word in the second clause is a word for faith. And I believe we shall be able to show you the interpretation of the sign. He says to them, ye believe in God. All those who are born again believe in God. When the Lord deepened his work in my soul as a child, I believed in God. And I believed in that great and terrible God. I believed in him as a just and holy and righteous God, sin-hating and sin-condemning and sin-punishing. And I didn't see then sin-forgiving, but I believed in God. I believed in his justice and holiness and majesty and omniscience and omnipresence. I believed in it, in his justice. I believed in God. Do you believe in God? I'm sure you do. Well now, there's no comfort there. You believe in God. That is, there's no comfort until you believe in his Son. None at all. There's terror. The holy, just, and sacred three were terrors to my mind. You follow that? He says you believe in God, but look, the exercise for faith is this, to believe also in me. That is, to believe in and see God in Christ. And in the hymnal, that beautiful verse is expository. But if Emmanuel's face appear, my hope, my joy begin. His name forbids, say, his name forbids my slavish fear. His grace forgives my sin. Now that's the meaning of this word. Believe also in me. Beg of the Lord that you may have a far greater exercise and activity of holy faith to see God in Christ, to see him reconciled, or his divine justice propitiated by the sacrifice of Christ. And then you'll see this great God, and there's a wonderful thing to express about this. Whereas the first knowledge of God that you have, of this just and holy and righteous God, and seeing him at Sinai, you see there's no mercy there manifested, is there? But the point is this. When you first see him and feel him, you know there's that in you that would run away from him if you could. You run away. But you can't. You go to the uttermost parts, or ascend into the heights, or into the depths, or make your bed in hell, he is there. You can't run away from him. No. You believe in God, believe also in me. When you believe in Jesus Christ and see God in Christ, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. You know what happens? Instead of having the feeling of running away from God because you're so afraid, so terrified, you'll run to him. Could you give a testimony on it? Believe in God, believe also in me. You see the Father reconciled. See his reconciled countenance in me. Oh, then you'll run to him. Oh, what a Father he is. Oh, the delight that he has in these children. And so Christ's Father is your Father. His God is your God. You won't run away from him, you'll run to him. Inexpressibly sweet. So, let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. I'm quoting now from the further verse. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. This, let not your heart be troubled. You see, it's not a matter of a soul being unconcerned. You'll be deeply concerned. But it does mean this. Don't be distracted and don't be over anxious about the issue. The issue will be wonderful, and we were reading about that in our lesson this afternoon. Christ said, the world shall rejoice, but ye shall be sorrowful. What does he mean? Just this, that when Christ was crucified, when he suffered, when he was hung up and crucified, the world rejoiced in all that. They rejoiced in his agony. But ye shall be sorrowful, he says. And they were. And so will you, in sympathy. But he said, your sorrow shall be turned into joy. And that's a remarkable word. He doesn't say, your sorrow will be succeeded by joy. He says, your sorrow shall be turned into joy. The only word to express that is that your sorrow shall be transmuted. It shall be changed. The very occasion of your sorrow will become the occasion of your joy. The occasion of their sorrow was the agony and passion of Christ, how that he was delivered up to be crucified, and so on. This became the occasion of their joy. They saw him risen, not rise, but risen. And he said to them in his loving reproof, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and enter into his glory? Let not your heart be troubled. My friends, it's the issue of the thing. And our own apostle gives us a classical word in this. For we know, not think, for we know that all things work together for good. To them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. What a word. I suppose when he was shut up in that inner prison with Silas, the powers of darkness rejoiced. It seemed in the dark world of demons that here was a great victory for the powers of darkness. Was it? Was it? The devil's outwitted every time. It was no great victory for the powers of darkness, was it? Presently, at midnight, they prayed and sang praises to God. Look, this word was fulfilled. Let not your heart be troubled. There they were. They must have been in a lot of physical pain after the scourging and feet fast in the stocks at midnight. They must have been physically in a very poor state. But they were singing. And the singing was so melodious and so powerful, the prisoners heard them. Then the earthquake, then the conversion of the jailer and his household. Let not your heart be troubled, child of God. go from this service. May the Lord favor you with the divine principle of this in your soul. Blessed be God.
May we close our worship here today with hymn 342. Christ is mine and I am his, center, source, and some bliss. Earth and hell in vain combined, me and Jesus to disjoin. Thou my fortress art and tower, having thee I want no more. Strong in thy full strength I stand, none can pluck me from thy hand.
By thy Spirit and grace praise thee for thy goodness to us on this holy day, saying, not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory for thy mercy and for thy truth's sake. We thank thee for the good savour of thy ointment. Thy name is as ointment poured forth. Therefore do the virgins love thee. We commend to thee in affection this dear flock. We thank thee for the blessed memory of their late dear under-shepherd and his beloved wife. We pray that thou wilt bless their family and the deacons here, and the friends, members of the church and congregation, the dear children, and the Sunday school, those who use their gifts in ministering to the children. Pray now that we may have the Sun of Righteousness irradiating our ransomed souls. We may feel our troubles remote and feel that we're in the blessed arms of our precious Redeemer, who will guide us by his counsel and afterward receive us to glory. Grant us thy mercy as we travel. We thank thee for thy goodness in this matter. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen.